Today we come to an exciting passage in Mark's Gospel, the Transfiguration of Jesus. It is a spotlight passage in the Gospel. It is a passage that comes as a little bit of relief in a very difficult section in Mark's Gospel. It is a passage that will help us take our eyes off our present difficulties and focus on Jesus. It is a passage that will help us see Jesus as he really is. Today, we're going to understand three things. We're going to understand that seeing Jesus as he really is provides assurance through life's difficulties and discipleship's challenges. Seeing Jesus as he really is gives us the confidence to know that the message is true and must be believed. And finally, seeing Jesus as he really is helps us to remember our weakness and trust in his grace and his mercy. In Mark chapter 8, last week, we saw the disciples, with the help of Jesus in the previous seven chapters, come to understand who Jesus is. It was almost they had a eureka moment, an aha moment. You could hear the disciples saying, aha, we get it. We finally know who this guy is. In fact, Peter openly confesses in Mark 8, 27 to 30, Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ. They got it. Seven hard, long chapters of seeing Jesus do all of these wonderful things, working out who is this guy, and then finally, boom, they get it. Aha. They must have been feeling pretty good about themselves. I've worked it out. I know this Jesus. I know who he really is. Only to be followed by Jesus saying to the disciples, the chosen one of God, the Messiah, the one who establishes the kingdom of God, listen, you've got who I am, but I need to suffer and die. Not only that, but if you want to believe in me, it means sacrificing control of your life, how you want to live, and live for Jesus and him alone. Oh dear. You can just imagine the awkward tension, the glances between the disciples, the thoughts running through their head. Hang on a minute. This is not what I bargained for. This is not what I thought it was all about. How about us today? Do we echo those thoughts of the disciples when Jesus says to us, take up your cross and follow me, sacrifice control of your life and take on what I want you to do, how I want you to live, trusting in me? I'm sure our thoughts will also echo those of the disciples. Hang on a minute. This is not what it's meant to be about. Surely it's meant to be about the easy life, the good life, the gentle and calm life. However, this is the situation that we find ourselves in this passage. Despite the tension, despite the difficulty, despite the challenge, despite the obvious worry that was on that the disciples faced, we see how wonderful and how glorious Jesus is. He does not leave his followers in this despondent, anxious state. Our passage today helped the disciples, and it's going to help us. It's going to help us make sense of the difficulties involved when following Jesus. Because as we've heard so far in the service today, following Jesus is not easy. It is fraught with life's difficulties and discipleship's challenges. We need this encouragement. If ever we need a message, We need one today. We need this encouragement because believing in Jesus and then seeking to live a life for him and then seeking to tell others about him is not short of a Mount Everest. It is not an easy task at all. I have a discussion with a friend at school. We meet up to read the Bible and to discuss what it means to be a Christian. And my friend said to me one day, as we were reading, she just the narrative of what we were discussing was just broken, and she just stopped and said, surely you can't be telling me that your life is consumed with Jesus as the only focus. And I stopped and I thought, yes, it's true that this is the aim, but sometimes it doesn't match up. But yes, generally this is the aim. If you are to be a Christian, your life is to be wholly and solely for the Lord Jesus. It is sacrificing control over your desires and wants for the control of Jesus. Another time we were thinking about what it meant to follow Jesus, and a slightly odd look appeared on my friend's face. I know the look. You probably know that look as well when you're telling people what it means to be Jesus. It's like, surely you can't be expecting me to believe this is what you're telling me. It was that odd quizzical look, the one that just was like, yeah, you're a little strange, you're a little weird, you cannot be serious. I replied to her, Christianity is not in line with current thinking. It is not going to make you popular, it's not going to make you win friends or influence people. In fact, it's going to do the opposite, quite probably. I carried on firstly by saying, think about it like this. Who wants to be told the way you are living, your values and beliefs are wrong? You must completely change your life by believing in Jesus and accept his control over your life. Nobody likes change. Nobody likes control. The look got even more, you got to be kidding me. Secondly, this way of living will not give you an easy life. By believing in Jesus, you open yourself up to ridicule, mockery, isolation, suspicion, slander, abuse, violence, and in some cases, death. You've got to be kidding me. This is not what you are trying to tell me to get me to believe in. But it is. This is what Jesus wanted Peter and the disciples to believe in. This is the context of the transfiguration. Perhaps believing in Jesus should come with a health warning, like on cigarette boxes. Caution, believing in Jesus reduces your quality of life and may lead to death. This got me thinking, we have a slight problem, don't we? We who believe, why should we keep believing if life is difficult? If we are overcome with life's difficulties and discipleship problems? If we get over those life's difficulties and discipleship problems, how are we going to do it? And then secondly, if we get to that stage of overcoming them, how are we going to tell other people, hey, come to church, join me, believe in Jesus. You're going to get the easy life. Not. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. How in the world are we going to do this? Mark chapter 9, verses 1 to 13 has the answer. Verses 1 to 3 said this. After all of their worrying, after all of their awkwardness, after all of their looks, after Peter trying to tell Jesus, no, Jesus, this is not the way it's meant to be, Jesus says to them, truly I tell you, verse 1, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Jesus responds to his disciples' discouragement with assurance that although he is going to suffer and die, and although following Jesus means you are going to experience hardships and difficulties, my kingdom, what I am about, is power. I am about power. I have the power to overcome the worries, the tensions, the difficulties, because I am God. That's what the transfiguration is. The changing of form was to open the disciples' eyes for them to see Jesus as he really is. God in control of the unseen, perplexing, difficult situations we find ourselves in. He is God, all-powerful, and in control of every suffering and hardship, even his own coming death. He will not be defeated by it because he is Lord over it. Jesus' changing form gives the disciples a preview of his resurrection, which in turn means this, which in turn means what his death will mean for those who follow him. What I mean to say is that although, by Jesus' changing form, although he dies, he will rise again. Those who believe in him, that is where they're headed as well. Believing in and following Jesus is difficult. But do not worry, because this is not the end of the story. If we believe in him, we too will be raised to life. Maybe life has been pretty difficult lately. Maybe there is a sickness, personal sickness, sickness amongst family members or friends, a loss of a job, the stress of a job, difficult family matters, uncertainties over future, financial troubles. We know that life's difficulties are many and do not seem to let up. There's one after the other after the other. Do we see Jesus as he really is? God in control, all-powerful, not shaken, unsurprised by what he sees. Do we know that Jesus is in control? Although it does seem that life's difficulties perplex and bemuse and make us think, where are you, God? Do we set aside our worry? Do we look to Jesus, who is in control and powerful enough to see you through? He was going to overcome his own death. Would it not be possible for the same God, for the same Jesus, to see his disciples through their difficulties, whatever they may be? What about discipleship's challenges? The stress of being labeled a religious nutter by colleagues and friends, the one I get quite a lot. The isolation from the crowd because their views and values and beliefs conflict with our beliefs in Jesus. What about the abuse we get when we say we cannot do something because of our commitment to Jesus? What about the mockery, the insults we get? Oh, you can't believe in Jesus. You're educated. You're professional. You seem like a rational and sane person. I never get that, but other people get that. You seem like a rational and sane person. How can you believe in Jesus? These are the challenges we face, particularly here as the church in the West. It is not fashionable or acceptable to believe in Jesus. You must be either a nutter or a weirdo, or you just might be quite plain old, lacking a couple of mental faculties up there. The transfiguration of Jesus gave the disciples a glimpse of Jesus' resurrection. Although now we may be experiencing hardship for believing in Jesus, we may be experiencing the isolations, the mockery, it is okay. Because what we see is we see Jesus, and we see that he is worth it. We see that he is a God in control. Although it may appear like we are losing, like we are always the odd ones out, in the end, this is not going to be our position. We will be with Jesus. We will see him as he truly is, face to face, raised from the dead and freed from all of these difficulties. They are but for a short time. All of these challenges, life's difficulties, make us want to give up. They make us want to not endure. Do we remember that Jesus is all-powerful, in control of these situations, and because of who he is, we can endure? None of life's difficulties or discipleship challenges are out of his control and lordship. Jesus is Lord. Suffering and difficulties will not be the experience of Jesus' people forever. They have an expiry date. They are but for a short time. 95 years if we are so lucky. 100 if we are very, very blessed by the Lord. But for a very, very short time, in light of eternity spent with him. We can endure. We can endure the insults. We can endure the sicknesses. We don't have to say, why me? We can endure the inexplicable circumstances when life just doesn't go our way. We can say, you know what? I don't understand it, but I know that Jesus is in control. I see him as he really is. Mark 9, verses 4 to 6, Jesus says this. The word says this. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. In these verses, we're reminded that the transfiguration is a spotlight event. It's an event where, as we read the gospel, we should sit up and take notice. It shows us that Jesus is God and confirms that Jesus is the focus of the plan of God. The appearance of Moses and Elijah are significant in that Moses and Elijah represent all of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. Their appearance reveals that the Old Testament agrees with Jesus. They point to Jesus. They confirm that Jesus is who he is revealed to be. Jesus is what the whole of the beginning of the world and all of our history has been pointing to. He is the center, of the plan of God. He is the focus. There is no way or no one else. The disciples would have believed in the Old Testament like we believe in the Old Testament. Now, they must believe in Jesus. There is no other way. Everything in the plan and purpose of God from before the beginning of the world was headed to this point on the Mount of Transfiguration in front of James, Peter, and John to see Jesus as he really is. This is him, the center and focus of the plan of God. We can take encouragement and confidence from this. As believing in Jesus is not some close your eyes and hope for the best that he is right. It's not some new coffee shop popular belief or philosophy. It just hasn't suddenly appeared. Thousands of years of history. In fact, before the foundation of the world, Jesus was the plan. Moses and Elijah confirm this. Our belief in him should be solid. Jesus is the careful, systematic, always going to happen plan of God for the salvation of his people. And there is no other way. It's almost a personal challenge to the readers and to the disciples. What are you going to do? This is who he is. Either follow or don't. But there is no other way. There is no other option. When we are struggling to live for Jesus, when we face opposition for our belief in Jesus, when we feel rattled and shaken by the latest arguments questioning the Bible, the claims of Jesus, we can stand firm in the knowledge that Jesus has always been the center of the plan of God from the very beginning, and he has stood the test of time till the very end. We may get rattled, we may get shaken, we may not even be able to win the argument, but we will win in the end. We do not have to be worried or anxious. We can have confidence in the message of Jesus. At this point, we have to be careful. We are seeing Jesus as he really is through the scriptures. He is transfigured before them. His clothes are whiter than anyone could bleach them. James, Peter, and John are seeing Jesus as he really is. He is truly God. Yes, this is a wonderful, wow experience. Maybe you'd have liked to be there. I don't think I would have liked to be there. I think I would have been like Peter, very, very scared and not know what to say. But we have to be careful not just to revel in this wonderful picture of who Jesus is. We have to be careful not just to delight and say, that's wonderful, that's nice. We must take this awe and wonder, we must take this delight of who Jesus is into practical, everyday situations. Peter's response to this event was correct. He was terrified. He didn't know what to do. He was babbling and mumbling and muttering. He did, however, know that he wanted this event to continue. He did, however, know that he wanted this event to continue. He wanted to build tents. He wanted to reside there on the mountaintop with Jesus, Moses, and Elijah because it was so wonderful, so awe-inspiring, so encouraging when he knew what Jesus has said. Take up your cross and follow me. Maybe it's perhaps because he didn't want to face up to taking up his cross that Jesus mentioned previously in chapter 8. Peter in this story is being corrected regarding his view of discipleship. He is seeing Jesus as he really is so that he can take it with him into the difficulties of life. This event is for a purpose. It's not so that Peter, James, and John can live on the mountain. It's so that they can take the delight of who Jesus is into the valley of life, where it is difficult, where it is hard, where we can't explain everything, where we ask, why did this happen to me? Where we don't have all the answers. What do we hold on to? To Jesus as he really is. I see myself in Peter a lot. Not the apostle who wrote a lot of the letters in the New Testament, not the apostle who tells people to love each other, not the apostle, you know, the great apostle that Peter is. I see myself as Peter the disciple. Learning about who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. I love Sundays and Thursdays, and in fact, any time the people of God meet, because as we gather around his word, we see Jesus as he really is and what he has done for us. And it's a wonderful experience. I am so encouraged. After I leave church on Sunday, I feel like I can take on the world. On Thursdays when we have fellowship groups, it's like, yes, I can handle it. I can do it. It is a wonderful experience, and that's not because I'm meeting up with friends or brothers and sisters, which is great. It's because of his word, and because in his word I see who he is. It is wonderful. But I don't like Mondays, because I quickly forget who Jesus really is. The challenges and ferocity of life come at us from every angle. The minute we step out that door after the quiet time, it is on. It is on. The moment maybe you leave the house not on good terms with your family or your loved ones. The short, sharp answer you give to a work colleague. The anger you feel sitting in traffic. These are all valid challenges to our discipleship, where we are saying, do you remember the delight and awe in who Jesus is? What about the big life events? The life difficulties, sickness, inexplicable death. Do we remember and delight in who Jesus is? Or are we overcome by the difficulties of life and discipleship's challenges? In the staff room, it happened. I was talking to someone about Jesus, and this, I don't do it often, but in this particular instance, this friend that I was talking to, colleague, she said, "Oi, this guy's trying to tell me about Jesus. It's ridiculous. Look at him. He's trying to give me." And it was loud, and everyone was looking at me, and I was like the odd one out in the staff room, and I felt really uncomfortable, like I just wanted the ceiling to fall on me. But I shouldn't have felt like that. I should have remembered who he really is. And I should have taken it. I should have said, okay, that's okay. Maybe next time. Mark 9, 7 to 10. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them the orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. In these verses, we get another confirmation of who Jesus is in the voice from the cloud. There cannot be any doubt as to who Jesus is. Peter and the disciples cannot doubt as to who he is. Peter was right in his confession. "You are the Christ." Now Peter must believe in what Jesus came to do, suffer and die. Peter, James, John, don't tell anyone until I have died. The way of Christianity starts with Jesus suffering and death. His disciples are not exempt from that. We may not experience it like our brothers and sisters physically in different parts of the world, but we have our difficulties. We have our challenges and things in our lives that will say, do not endure, do not carry on. Peter must believe in what Jesus came to do. We must believe in what Jesus came to do. We must believe his words when he says, take up your cross and follow me. The scene of the cloud and the voice reminds us of an event in Exodus 34, verse 6. On a mountain, God revealed to his people that he was the Lord, a God, merciful and gracious. Exodus 34, 6. Now with the transfiguration, God again is coming to his people, and he's being revealed to his people, not in a cloud, but through his Son, who he loves, Jesus. God, through Jesus, God is merciful and gracious. In him, believing in Jesus, we find grace and mercy. Maybe you're sitting here today and you are overcome. Maybe you feel like chucking it in. not enduring. Maybe you have reached a point where life's just become so difficult, following Jesus has become so hard that it's the last thing, the straw that broke the camel's back, and you're just at the moment of saying, I'm going to give up. Don't. On that mountain, God was saying to his disciples and saying to us, I am here, I am God. Through Jesus, God is merciful and gracious. This is who I am. In God's kingdom, because Mark's gospel is about the kingdom, the Messiah shows grace and mercy to sinners. How? Through his death and his resurrection. How does Jesus show us grace and mercy today? He gives us the endurance to keep going, to hold on. This event also is the final revelation of God. Nothing comes after Jesus. No other prophet or messenger is needed to tell us what God is like. Here on the mountain, God has revealed himself through his Son. This is it. It's Jesus' way or no way. What I mean is, Jesus is the way to God. There's no other way. And that way is through by believing in his death and resurrection. Help us believe, Lord. This is the way. We have not been fooled. Maybe we have fooled ourselves, but Jesus has always been clear. Take up your cross and follow me. Surrender control of your life for the control of the Lord Jesus. And endure. 100 years max. Maybe 190 if you take your cod liver oil. It's okay. You'll get there. But it's for a very short time in light of eternity. We must believe his words. Jesus is the center of God's plan. The Messiah who brings about God's kingdom, the one to whom everything points and agrees, even Moses and Elijah, the one who reveals God's mercy and grace, the only one. There is no one else outside of Jesus. This is a staggering, wonderful, life-changing experience on the mountain that the disciples had. How should we respond? What do we do? The most appropriate and worthy response comes from verse 7. Listen to him. It is the only appropriate response in light of who Jesus really is and what he came to do. What does it mean to listen to him? It means trusting in who he is and his words. It means seeing Jesus as he really is, God all-powerful, in control, whose plan cannot be defeated by death, whose plan is to reveal God to his people. A God of grace and mercy who wants his disciples to trust in him, to know in him that they will find grace and mercy, who shows his disciples the glorious future they have with him. But we may ask, I don't see him like this. I've not been to the mountain. I've not seen his clothes whiter than anyone could bleach them. Yes, you have. And yes, you do. We have the gospel. Every time we come to church on a Sunday and we hear his word, every time we read his word in private devotionals, every time we gather in fellowship groups together to open up his word, we can see Jesus as he really is. Listen to him. The key question is this. It's not that we need an experience like Peter and the disciples on the mountain. Key question is, are we ready to listen to his word, to devote our lives to seeing him as he is, to delighting in his word? It is only by believing in Jesus, listening to his words, will we find strength, grace, and mercy needed to endure discipleship's challenges. It is only by believing in Jesus and in him only, his death and resurrection, can we hope for a glorious future. A future that helps us keep perspective of present-day troubles and keeps us going. Jesus is wonderful. Just like he met the disciples' despondency, so he meets our despondency today. We see him as he really is through his word. May we hold on to his word. May we not get tired of his word. May we take joy and delight in his word, because that is what keeps us going. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank